Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. His truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Well, one of the first things that I want to do this morning is to thank Pat Graham for preaching for me last week as we've continued this series of messages on relationships. We've talked about families, we've talked about parents, children, we've talked about husbands, wives, spouses, we've talked about singleness, and all of the various ways in which our relationships impact one another. One of the reasons why I was not here last week was I had stayed over from some work I was doing at Oklahoma Christian University a couple of weeks ago to spend some time with cousins at a couple of cemeteries. As we think about Decoration Day, as it's called among the older folks in my family, or Memorial Day. And it struck me as spending time in two cemeteries just a week ago, how impacted we are by persons who have been our ancestors, the relationships that we do have. The way in which parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, great-grandparents, and so on go, shape us and form us in remarkable ways. I was able to stand again. I hadn't done this in a long, long time. At my great-great-grandmother's tomb, who lost her life taking care of firefighters in a prairie fire on the plains of Oklahoma. She had made a desperate sort of attempt to take water and food to those who were fighting a fire. I stood at the gravesides of others, uncles and my own father, and grandparents who fought and served in various conflicts throughout the middle of the 20th century. Those kinds of experiences remind us of the influence that so many people have on us. We do drink from cisterns that we have not cut out of the earth. We drink from wells that we have not dug. We as a congregation of people are blessed by persons who've gone on before us and have shaped our life in ways that we perhaps cannot even fully recognize. And it's that sort of connection that I want us to emphasize as we close up this series on relationships, by thinking about the call that's made to us to practice love for others. Now, this kind of love that I speak of is the kind of love that we may experience in our families and family systems, but it also can be the kind of love, and perhaps most fervently, the kind of love that we share as a congregation, and the kind of love that we are called on to share with other persons in our lives. Those persons that we serve in the ministries of this church, persons that we serve in our workplace, the persons that we find ourselves relating to because we simply happen to live geographically in spaces with others, and they come to be our neighbors, sometimes our friends. And so when we hear these words that Crystal read for us a moment ago from 1 John, we find ourselves entering into a world where John is writing to a community of people where the question about love and loving one another, loving the neighbor, apparently has been brought into question, not because people didn't believe that that was what the Bible said, but in the way in which that got lived out in reality. He says, I'm writing to you about something, an old commandment, something that you've known in the past. You've known this commandment. And I'm sure that his church knew that commandment. They knew it from Deuteronomy 5, right out of the Ten Commandments, about what we know in Deuteronomy 6 with the Shema. To hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They knew that. His church knew also the text from Leviticus chapter 19 that speaks about how you were to love your neighbor as you do yourself. They knew the teachings of Jesus. For example, what we would hear from Mark chapter 12 when Jesus was tested by a Bible scholar, came to Jesus and said, what is the sum of the law? Or as it's said in one place in rabbinic teaching, tell me the whole of the law while I stand on one foot. Give me the short, quick answer. And Jesus' response is anchored in this old commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. They knew that. They knew it. Perhaps they'd heard the Apostle Paul preach about this. It's reflected in his own letters in Romans and Galatians and other places. Paul will say, love your neighbor as yourself. They knew that. They knew this old command. He says, as John says here, I've told you this. It's the way it's been from the very beginning, the old commandment and the word that you have heard. But somehow or another, hearing it in those old ways may have not been enough for them to fully embrace what it means to love, to truly love. It's only in, as John plays with it here, the new expression of this command, this old command, that people begin to get a handle on what does it mean to truly love. And that's why we get this old and new stuff going back and forth. It's old, but it's new. And it's old, but it really is new. The newness of this command is not in the words that are spoken, love God, love neighbor. It is, though, new because it is in Jesus Christ that we see this old command embodied in real living. It's in Jesus Christ we see what it really means to practice this kind of love. It is in Jesus Christ that we see the extent of this kind of love, the framing of it in terms of its radical nature, to seek the best interests of another person, whether that person likes you or not, whether that person cares for you or not, whether that person has any interest in you, whether you live or die or exist or not. The kind of love that we see being demonstrated through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a kind of thing that actually begins to change the whole world. That's why the writer here, John, will say, it's in this demonstration of God's love in Jesus Christ that light is coming into our world and pushing out the darkness. This same writer will say that this sort of thing in John chapter 1 in the prologue of the Gospel of John, that the light is coming into our world. It's pushing back the darkness. He hints at that same kind of language in this text as well. That it is in Jesus that we see what love is really like. It's modeled for us. It's embodied for us. I was reminded in my own life of this kind of love this past week as we were going through. Lauren was home, and she was going through her room and organizing a bunch of stuff, and we got to telling stories about things. She has a little stuffed animal. It's about so big. It's a little dog. She calls it Balto, and Lauren turns 20 years of old. I can tell this story because she's not here today. So if she was here, I wouldn't be able to do this. She has this little stuffed dog named Balto. Do you remember the film a few years back? Yeah. Well, this kind of looks like a husky. She got it about 19 years ago. She's had it almost her whole life. That dog lives with her. That stuffed animal lives with her 24/7. She never goes anywhere without it. She's gone on trips with me. It's made its way to Israel with her when she went a few years ago with me. There was Balto on the top of the suitcase. She loves that little pet stuffed toy. It's a little tattered and torn now. It doesn't look quite as spry as it did 15 or 18 years ago. But what I was reminded of in talking with Lauren this past week was the time that she lived without Balto for 4 or 5 days because her daddy was going on a trip. And she wanted to go and be with daddy, but she couldn't. And so when I got to where I was going and opened my suitcase, guess who was there? See, there's something about the embodiment of love that really makes things come alive for us. And when we see the embodiment of this radical command in Jesus, it touches us and shapes us in ways that just thinking about it from an academic point of view of reading Deuteronomy or Mark or whatever, but when we see it being lived out, something else begins to happen. And in this community of people that John is speaking to, he says, in your relationships, it's really about love. It's really about seeking the interest of others. Even at the expense of yourself, for the sake of the other, you do these things. Why? Because in the love of God, through Jesus Christ, the whole world is turning. The world has been characterized by darkness, and now because of Jesus Christ, light is breaking into our world. And we, the people of God, don't live according to the way of darkness, even though we still live in a world where there is plenty of shadow in the world. No, we take our cue from the one who brings light into the world. We live according to the way of light, of love, not the way of darkness or self-interest. And that's why he says in this text, he says, when you say that you love God, you quote the Shema quite regularly, but if you really hate your brother, if you're not caring for the other person in your life, then it's pretty much clear that you don't get it. You don't understand that a new world is breaking in. And that through Jesus Christ, a new way of understanding how we relate to other people is present to us in and through Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. And that's what we participate in. We live, church, as a community of people committed to being bearers of light, being bearers of love. We are called on to practice it in our families. We are called on to practice it in this community of people. We are called on to practice it in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and in the communities in which we live and work. This business of demonstrating the light of God, that is to say, this radical interest in other persons' well-being and setting it ahead of our own, as we've seen it embodied in Jesus Christ. Now, this is heady stuff. It's hard to get our head around it. We find ourselves saying, I am inadequate for the task. And yet, the writer here seems to know that we're overwhelmed by all of this. And that's why we have this poetic block of material that begins in about verse 12, I think, if you're looking at your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14. There's this poetic kind of thing, a lyrical sort of thing, where he says, I'm writing you children, I'm writing you to you, you elders or you fathers, I'm writing to you, you young, vibrant people, you young men. And he says it a second time. He goes through the stanza twice. It's as if he's looking through the congregation and saying, I want to speak to you all at the various stages of your development, your walk with God. And when he says young children, we don't really know who all he's talking to, but I can imagine in my mind him talking to people who are young in the faith. And he's saying to them, remember, in those moments of doubt, when you're wondering whether or not it's this business of faith, this business of living in light, the business of loving radically, is really worth it or not, he says, I want you to remember that, look, in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. You've got a new start on life. And then he says to the fathers, to the elders of the congregation, to the men and women who've lived long and had very full and robust life and a long history of living with God. And he says to them, look, this has been a part of your life from the very beginning, this kind of thinking. Remember that. They're encouraging words, he says. Well, the third group, these young men, the persons, the men and women who are at the very the center of their life and the midpoint of wherever that's at, this midpoint of life where, as F.F. Bruce will say, those Christians who are bearing the brunt or carrying the shoulder of the weight of the community, that they remember that they have conquered the evil one. He is offering encouraging words in living out this life that is characterized by light in the moments when the darkness seems to take over and we want to pull into ourselves and do whatever is best for our own self-interests. He says, no. Hang on there. Hang on. Live out the life that you've been called to that is characterized by love. And then, in verse 15, which almost always gets pulled out and looked by itself, and it could stand as a good sermon all by itself. I don't want to knock it. Verses 15, 16, and 17. But it seems to me that in the larger sense of this, that what he's trying to do with verses 15, 16, and 17 is say, I want you to love others, not to love what he calls the world. You see that in verse 15? I want you to practice living this radical kind of life that is embodied by Jesus Christ, that we live as Jesus lives, not by darkness. I want you, and he contrasts that with living life that is characterized by loving the world. World. Now, the word world in John it gets used in a lot of different ways. Sometimes the world is seen as a very positive thing. I mean, we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the what, church? And here it means it's positive. It's speaking of the people of the world. And it's the reason for Jesus coming into the world, John chapter 3, verse 17. A lot of positive things said about the world, but there are also times when John uses the world, the word world, to describe all that is fleshly and dark about human existence and the forces of darkness that are at work in human existence. Do not love that stuff. Do not love the world, that kind of worldview. A worldview that is characterized by selfish interest, by self-interest, and pursuit of one's own gain. And so he has three things there. He kind of bullet points them out, does he not? He says, beware of this stuff. Beware of the desires of the flesh. Beware of the desires of the eye. Beware of this pride of possession. And in so doing, what he's laying out here is a contrast of the way that we are called to live. That is, a life that is characterized by disinterest, by care of the other, by love. Don't live out this way of self-interest, of pursuing whatever your fleshly side, your passions, your interests, the desires of the eye, what you see and can obtain. by pride of possession, that which you, kind of a materialistic vision of the world. I kind of wonder if he, in the poetic material, was saying something to beginning Christians, to older Christians, and then to middle of life Christians in the spiritual walk, if he's not hit on three things here. This desire of the flesh is something that younger people seem to have, they struggle with in particular. And in midlife, we find ourselves then looking for those things that appeal to the eye. What really looks good. And perhaps in old age, the thing that we have to wrestle with the most is the pride of possession. What have I accomplished? What have I done? And we put our trust and security in a lifetime of accumulation. Well, our writer here is trying to push all of that aside because he's saying if we pursue self-interest, if we love the world, we end up hitching our wagon to a star that is fading away, he says in verse 17. It's passing away. You're connecting yourself to something that will destroy you in the end. You know, when we pursue simply that which we desire, simply that which we see and covet, when we rest ourselves in the pride of possessions, we're acting in self-destructive patterns of living. It destroys us. Years ago, Paul Harvey told the story about Eskimos, how they would hunt wolves in the cold regions of the Yukon. It stuck with me because it's a haunting thing. Thought about it often this week as I think about how it is that we pursue stuff on our own and it ends up destroying us in our pursuit of those things that we so desire. It seems that Eskimos will take a very sharp, sharp, long hunting knife, and in the cold of the Yukon, coat it with blood and let it freeze. And then they coat it again with blood, and again with blood, until the sharp point is completely encased in frozen blood. They then mount the knife, affix it in a firm place, out of doors, of course. We're after wolves, by the way. And what happens is that a wolf smells and senses that blood and comes, and in his hunger, in his desire, begins to lick the knife. And he works his way quickly through the congealed, frozen blood, and then the knife begins to cut on his tongue. And he takes in more because there's more to be had. And he literally consumes himself and dies. I told you it was graphic. Do not love the world because the world will consume you. That is not the place we put our interest. We do not put our eyes on that stuff. No. Instead, we live lives of being interested and focused on others. On others. We practice love toward one another. That, church, seems to me to be the code by which we can enter into all of our human relationships within our families, as we've been talking primarily these past 4 or 5 weeks, within this congregational life as we seek to take care of our brothers and sisters, whether they're married or single, or whether we're caring for our children in this church, the sons and daughters of this congregation, where we care for those who are older in this congregation, as we understand and perceive our relationships with those that we minister to and serve. In all of those relationships, we work out of the light that is coming into the world. We practice radical love of seeking after the other's best interests. Not what necessarily another person wants. It's not love. Love is seeking after what is best for the other. That's a footnote. I didn't mean to go there, but I have to, because sometimes people walk out saying, well, the preacher just talked about love, love, love. Just do whatever somebody else wants for you. No! That's not love. Just because your kid wants a fifth helping of ice cream makes me wonder about the first four helpings, actually. You say no! No! See, love does what's best for the other. Out of humility, out of a graciousness of understanding that we are called on to embody the Spirit of Jesus in our world. That transforms. That's why we find in Scripture so many texts that speak in this way. To wash one another's feet, John 13:14. To prefer one another, Romans 12. To be of the same mind to another, Romans 12. Do not judge one another, Romans 14. To receive one another, Romans 15. To admonish one another, Romans 15. To edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. To bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. To confess one's faults to another, James chapter 5. To use hospitality toward one another, 1 Peter chapter 4. You see, we are persons who live and as a part of this light that's coming into the world, and because we choose to live that kind of life, because we embrace the way of sacrificial love, we live a part of a culture and a community that looks different. It transforms us. To get at that, I would close with a story. And since it's Veterans Day, I do this out of an experience from World War II. From Ernest Gordon's book called Miracle on the River Kwai, perhaps you remember the stories that came out of a Japanese internment camp of Scottish soldiers who were held there as prisoners of war, who lived horrific lives, starvation, death, called on to build a bridge for their captors against all kinds of codes of what conventions of war. These men were subject to great starvation and death and brutality. At the end of one day, this group of soldiers were being marched by their Japanese captors back toward camp, and there came to a point where there was a check to see if everybody had their shovel. And the count was made, and they were one shovel short. Someone, it seemed, had stolen the shovel. And so the commandant, the Japanese commander, called for the retrieval of the shovel, and whoever was guilty of stealing the shovel needed to step forward. No one stepped forward. And finally, he shouted the threat that if someone did not step forward and claim responsibility for stealing that shovel, the whole company would be shot. A man stepped forward. The commandant took a shovel and bashed the man's head in. And the soldiers, the prisoners of war, continued on their way to the second checkpoint, a mile down the way. And there, at that tool checkpoint, a count was made. All the shovels were there. A miscount had occurred at the first checkpoint. Well, this company of prisoners of war immediately understood that someone in their command, in their company, sacrificially stepped forward for the sake of all the rest. The story is that from the days and months that proceeded until finally they were liberated, was that in that company of men, the whole character of the company changed. They cared for one another, took care of one another, help feed one another, take care of each other's wounds and injuries. They sat with one another and prayed for one another and buried one another as they died with a different kind of spirit altogether, because they had seen in their presence the embodiment of sacrificial love. Church, we are called to embody the love that we have seen and bore witness to today at the table and in the waters of baptism. My challenge to you today is to take up the task of living that out in our ordinary everyday lives, starting today. Love, truly love one another. Mm-hmm.